All right, thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this evening we just want to praise you for your mission. Your mission to seek and to save the lost. And we praise you for this means that none of us, no one, is too far gone. Not even Saul, who you sought and saved, and we now know as the Apostle Paul. And so we praise you for the gospel, the message that you use to save and change people. So be saving and changing tonight, that all of us may see Jesus and what he did for our sin and be floored by it. Amen. Well, one of the things that I love to do is read. I love to read, and I'll read almost anything except autobiographies. Autobiographies is which is when someone writes about their own life, and that is my least favorite genre. Because whenever I read an autobiography, it usually feels like that the author is shaping the events to favorably present themselves instead of just telling us what actually happened and let us make our own minds up for ourselves. And apparently I'm not alone, for just listen to some of these quotes. Autobiography is the most respectable form of lying. Here's another quote. An autobiography reveals nothing bad about its writer except their memory. That guy's obviously not a fan. Here's another. All autobiography should be shelved in the fiction section. Ouch. All of which led film producer Sam Goldwyn to once say, I don't think anyone should write their autobiography until after they're dead. Amen. Well, the reason I mention autobiographies tonight is because tonight we come to one in the Bible from no other than the Apostle Paul. And apparently, autobiographies already had a bad rep back in the first century. For in verse 20, Paul has to say, I assure you before God, I am not lying in what I write. And so just before we look at what Paul has written, there's just two things that I want to mention about his biography, his autobiography, that make it very different, that make it unique from any other autobiography you might happen to read. And those two things are this. Well, first of all, Paul gives you the details, warts and all. He does not sugarcoat anything he did, which, unlike most other autobiographies, is what would I say makes his legit. It's what makes his so convincing. And the second thing that makes his different is that even though it's an account of what he did and what happened to him, it's not as much his story as it is the gospel's. As it is what the gospel has done through him. You know, often people will write their autobiography hoping others can learn from and be inspired by their experience, which is precisely what Paul is doing. He is providing this account of what the gospel has done in his life so that the rest of us can learn, and learn not just some of the important truths about the gospel, but also be inspired to let it do the same in our own lives as well. And so that's what's before us tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at what we can learn about the gospel, about the message that Jesus saves sinners, from the guy whose autobiography would be titled The Chief of Sinners, from how the life of the Apostle Paul was saved and changed by the gospel. Well, the first thing this passage teaches us about the gospel is perhaps the most obvious. And the gospel, that is, the gospel is from God. And Paul says this right up front. In verse 11, he says, I want you to know that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. And so Paul wants us to know it didn't come from him, nor did it come from anyone else in verse 12. For it came to him directly from Jesus, which is why Paul didn't consult with any human being at the end of verse 16. For if that's who it came from, if it came from Jesus, then of course there would be no need to. I mean, can you imagine taking a test, right? And you are totally ignorant of the subject. You've got absolutely no idea how to answer the question. And then Jesus, who's omniscient, who's all-knowing, who literally knows everything, imagine all of a sudden he appears in flashing light that's so bright it sends you blind, and he just gives you the answer on a platter. But before you write it down, you say, thanks, but no offense. First, I'm just going to consult with the guy on the other side of my desk who looks just as confused as me, sharpening his pencil. I mean, can you imagine that? That'd be crazy. And so, friends, let me just say this. If you get a revelation from Jesus, you can bank on it. For instance, you know, when you read his teaching in God's word, there's no need to check it first. There's no need to check or consult with anyone else. You can literally treat it as gospel, for that is exactly what it is if it comes from him. And in case anyone still didn't believe Paul when he said that's who he received the gospel from, he gives them a full copy of his travel itinerary in order to prove it. In 17 and 18, he didn't go anywhere near where the other apostles were until after 3 years. For it wasn't until then that he met Cephas, aka Peter, and when he did, he stayed with him a mere 15 days and saw none of the other apostles other than James. Then in verses 21 and 22, Peter stayed so far north in Syria and Cilicia, no one even knew him in the churches in Judea. And so Paul gives us this largely solo voyage itinerary to prove what he already said all the way back in verse 11, that the gospel is not of human origin. He didn't get it from James or Peter or the other apostles in Judea, for like them, he too got it directly from Jesus. And because the gospel is not from man, the gospel is from God. And so why is knowing this important? Well, think of it in terms of the test illustration that I mentioned before. You know, imagine it's multiple choice and there are a lot of different options. There's a box for each of the different religions and all of the philosophical positions you can stake your life on, and every one of them is from man, except one, the gospel. It is the only one out of all the options that's from God, which is why Paul is saying you need to tick that box. Because everyone needs to take that test, right, whether they want to or not. Everyone needs to choose which box, which religion or philosophical position they stake their life on. And the gospel, the message that Jesus died for sinners, we're told, is the only one from God. Another reason that Paul wanted them to know that the gospel is not of human origin is so that they would stop trying to modify it. Stop trying to change it. And this was especially what he wanted them to know in Galatia, where they had already started to change it. As we heard last week, they had already started to add things on like circumcision and obedience. And it is precisely because the gospel is from God that that needs to stop. For no one is going to improve or develop anything better than the God of everything. And this is why Paul, he really needed them to know it is not from human origin so that they would just believe it and then leave it alone, for no one will come up with anything better than God. Which now brings me to the second thing that we learn about the gospel, which is this. The gospel is not just from God. The gospel is also about God. Or to be more specific, about Jesus. Verse 15 and 16. God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. So who was revealed? Jesus. Paul doesn't say that the gospel is about me. It's about Jesus being revealed in me. Recently, I was teaching the beginner class in our English ministry here, and I was trying to teach them some grammar. I was teaching them the difference between the subject and the object of a sentence. And so the subject acts and the object is acted on. Is that right? I hope so. That's what I said. And, you know, this week I was thinking this would be such a good passage to illustrate that grammatical principle to the students. For it's no coincidence that whenever Paul refers to his former life of religion, he is the subject of every sentence. He says, my previous way of life, I persecuted, I tried to destroy, I was advancing beyond many, I was extremely zealous. He was the subject in religion, at least he was until he met Jesus, which is when Paul became the object. For that is when God set apart, God called, God was pleased, God revealed, God has become the subject, and Paul has become the object, because the gospel is not about what we do. The gospel is about what God has done through his Son. In other words, the gospel is about God. You know, religion, it says, look at me and what I've done, whereas the gospel says, look at Jesus and what he's done. Our religion attributes everything one does to one's own ability, but the gospel attributes it all to God's grace from a position of humility. Religion says, look at how much my contribution has blessed people, while the gospel says, look at how much we've all been blessed by Jesus. Religion says, I am the subject. I am the one in the driver's seat. The gospel says, I am nothing more than a recipient. Religion says, look at my piety and how much I am God-fearing. The gospel concedes that I am the chief of sinners. Religion tends to make Jesus obsolete, while the gospel, it highlights our need of him. For the gospel is about God. It's not about revealing people. It is about revealing Jesus in people. It is about making much of Jesus instead of me. Even though it might be our autobiography, the gospel says that we are the beneficiary. Jesus is the benefactor, which is why he must always remain the protagonist. Even though we benefit immeasurably from the gospel, it is never about us. It is always about God and what he has done for us on the cross. Which brings me to the next thing we learn about the gospel. Not only is the gospel about Jesus, but it also changes people. When the gospel arrives, it changes your whole life. And you see this change in no one more clearly than the Apostle Paul. In verse 13 and 14, previously he was persecuting and trying to destroy the church. He was advancing in the Jewish religion beyond his years and extremely zealous for their traditions. But then look at how radical the change is when the gospel shows up in verse 16. Instead of persecuting believers, he ministers to believers. Instead of destroying the church of God, he reinforces the church of God. Instead of imprisoning Christians, he's imprisoned for becoming Christian. The change brought about in Paul was so sudden and so radical, you know, other Christians, they struggled to believe it. They doubted whether it had actually happened. Do you remember after Saul's conversion, Jesus appeared to Ananias in a vision. And he said to Ananias, I want you to go to Saul and restore his sight by placing your hands on him. And when the penny drops for Ananias about who it is that Jesus means, Ananias basically says, are you serious? I mean, this is the guy that's been arresting and killing your people. And God says, Ananias, I know who he is, and I have chosen him to be my instrument, and so go and lay your hands on him. But that's what the gospel does. You know, it doesn't just save people, it changes people. The gospel is not just about salvation, it is also about transformation. It changes people radically. Well, it's interesting as I get a bit older, more and more I find myself sitting on the mentor side of the coffee table than the mentoree side of the coffee table. And let me just say that both sides can be just as scary. And recently I caught up with a young guy who was really quite discouraged by all of the difficult people that he's had to deal with in his ministry. You know, lots of people who are legalistic about so many things and agenda-driven. You know, people who, in effect, do a lot more things that are harmful to the church than are helpful to the church. And so I said to him, here is one of the things that I have learned about ministry. You are going to come across a lot of souls, and what you need to do is turn them into poles. And there is only one thing that can do it, the grace of God. And so don't be discouraged. Just keep preaching the gospel, for it is the only thing that is powerful enough to turn a soul into the Apostle Paul. And whenever I counsel a believer who's struggling with a particular sin, one of the first things I try and do is to bring them back to the gospel. For even though establishing safeguards and accountability measures can and do help, what they need and what we all need is a heart transplant. But as Jesus says in Mark 7, verses 20 through 23, all evil comes from inside and defiles people. And only the gospel has the power to be that scalpel, which is why I try and bring them back to the foot of the cross so their hearts can be floored by what our Lord Jesus did for them all over again. And so, friends, no one is ever too far gone to be changed by the gospel. And there is no greater evidence of that than the Apostle Paul. Which brings me to the next thing that we learn about the gospel, which is the gospel takes both the good and the bad from our past and uses it for God's glory. And we see God use both good and bad from Paul's past here in his autobiography. And so let's start with the good from his past before we look at how the gospel uses the bad. In verse 14, Paul mentions he was advancing in Judaism, which would have involved the study and memorization of the Old Testament. And do you reckon that all of that biblical knowledge would have helped Paul post-conversion? You betcha. And not just when he was ministering in Jewish contexts, but of course in Gentile contexts as well. For in Acts, as we read his spoken messages, along with the rest of his New Testament letters like this one, Paul's knowledge and use of the Old Testament is breathtaking. And we don't merely see God do this with Paul. We see him use the good past skills and experience of countless others as well. For instance, Martin Luther had to publicly debate philosophy and learn persuasive writing as a young man, well before he was converted. And when he became the great reformer, both of those skills from his past served him well. Because the gospel, it takes that which is good from your past and it makes it even better. Because it redirects you to use it for God's glory rather than your own glory. And there are so many ways that we can see that here at TPC. You know, some of you who learned how to speak English in infancy now use that ability to teach refugees and those in need. Those of you who are experienced mums will also use that experience to help others at MOPS. There are those of you who have always been good with numbers who now crunch them here to the glory of God. And of course, there's the singers and musicians and those who have their knowledge and trade skills to give practical assistance, and the list goes on and on. Every one of us needs to consider the skills and experience that we have from our past and ask, now, how can this be redeemed and be used by Jesus to serve other people? You know, for like Paul, God, he takes the good stuff from our past and uses it to his glory or to the glory of God. And he doesn't just use the good stuff, he also uses the bad stuff from our past as well. And for Paul, the bad stuff was how he previously persecuted and tried to destroy the church. And you might ask, well, how on earth could the gospel take that and use it for God's glory? Well, look no further than verse 23 and 24. When the believers saw what Paul was and what he had become, they all praised God. And as I said before, you know, thanks to the gospel, no one is too far gone. This is why it kills me whenever I hear someone say they either can't or won't serve in ministry because of something bad they did before they were a Christian. I remember once up in Sydney, I was sitting in a meeting where a bunch of leaders were interviewing a young guy for the ministry. And anyone who's been in one of those meetings would know they can ask a lot of personal questions. In the interview, it came out that this particular guy had lived an overtly sinful life. And one of the leaders, when he heard that, he chimed in and said, "That's it. We can't consider him." And so I asked why, and the leader said, "Because there's too much sin." To which I said, complex, you know, why would you expect him to live as a Christian before he was a Christian? I mean, if the Apostle Paul were to come in, would you hire him? You know, imagine if Paul comes in, we're on his CV under the heading of character. It said, Chief of Sinners. And under the heading of past experience, it said, Imprisoning and Murdering Christians. Would you seriously consider him? Because God did. So hear this. Past sin, it does not disqualify you from ministry. If it happened when you're already a Christian or a leader in ministry and it's serious, then maybe, you know, we need to renew those case by case. But not if it took place before you're a believer. It is nonsensical to expect someone to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit before they even have the Spirit. And so if there is something you feel called to do in any form of ministry, but you haven't gotten involved because of a former issue, then please come and see either me or one of the other leaders, because often those who have struggled with an issue previously go on to have some of the most powerful ministries. You know, for instance, some of the best counselors for addiction that I have ever met are former addicts themselves. You know, for having been there yourself, it not only helps you to empathize with others, it legitimates your ministry in the minds of those who are suffering. And notice how Paul, he's not sitting on the sidelines saying, you know, God can't use me because I imprisoned and I killed his people. He's not hamstrung or paralyzed by guilt over past sin because he knows the message that he preaches frees him from all of it. He knows that whatever he sees when he looks into the mirror of God's word, it has been washed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And so Paul has nailed it to the cross, dusted himself off, and said, it is time to get on with it. As Christian rapper Lecrae Moore, we don't often get quotes from rappers here, who says in his own Warts and All autobiography, which is one of the few that I've managed to read recently, he says this, and let's just say Moore has lived a full life. God can take a crooked stick and still use it to draw a straight line. Because the gospel, it takes that which is both good and bad from our past and uses both for God's glory. Which brings me to my last point for this evening, which is the gospel has to be preached. And this is something that Paul mentions no less than three times here. Yes, the gospel has to be seen through how we live, but it also has to be preached. It has to be explained clearly because the gospel is a message, and messages can't just be shown. They also have to be spoken. I remember when I joined the community kitchen team, we were providing meals, period. And that is absolutely a wonderful thing. But I said, you know, we've got to start doing some devotionals here as well. We've got to get the gospel in there somewhere, which is now what we've been doing for a couple of years. Because while a free meal, it no doubt communicates love to those in need, in and of itself, it does not communicate the following. It doesn't communicate that they're in sin. It doesn't communicate who Jesus is, what he did, and therefore why they need him. You know, a meal will help them this side of heaven, but it won't get them into heaven. To get them into heaven, they need to hear the message. And this is how it is said in Romans 10. How can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without preaching to them? You know, so often I hear this quote from St. Francis of Assisi, which says, and no offense if you're a fan of this guy, preach the gospel at all times and use words whenever necessary. And so Francis, no offense, but words are always necessary. You know, words are always necessary for the gospel to have a shot at saving them because they are not going to guess it themselves. And if you're someone who really struggles to have the courage to explain the gospel to others, showing it first can really help. You know, it's not easy to go up to someone in the street and just start talking to them cold face about Jesus. But if you provide them with a free meal or a free English class, everyone who has ears is listening. Or if I had a dollar, you know, for every time one of the refugees who come here for assistance or to come here to learn English were to ask, you know, why do you guys do this? Why are you guys helping us for free? If I had a dollar for every time someone came up and said that, I wouldn't have to keep preaching these sermons for a living. You know, whenever they ask that, we say we do it because of Jesus. You know, so let us tell you about him and so that you can be blessed by so much more than a free feed or better English. And so there you have it. There are some of the things we learn from the gospel, from Paul's autobiography, that the gospel is from God and about God. The gospel changes people. It takes both the good and the bad from our past, and it redeems it, all of it. And the gospel, it needs to be preached. Because the gospel is a message, and messages, they cannot just be shown. They also need to be spoken. A spoken message about God's Son who came to die for the sin of the world and rise again. Friends, that message is amazing, which is why it's not just saving, it is life-changing. Let's pray.